Thank you. May be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And if you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1211. Hebrews 10. During this message series, Be the Church, I have asked you to pray along with me as we have looked at commitments that we make as we are part of the body of Christ, and in particular as we are part of the local body of Christ, a part of the church. And the reason this kind of prayer is important is because all of us, anytime we come to God's Word, And sometimes when we're thinking about sensitive topics or things that are asking us to make a particular commitment, we need God's help to humble ourselves, to be willing to listen to what He has to say, and be willing to respond. So we're going to put up a prayer up here that we have been praying together. I'll just ask you to pray this silently in your own heart as I pray it out loud, that this would be our prayer today. Father, I want to be more like Your Son. As Your Spirit takes Your word to do Your work in me today. But I need Your help. I humbly admit I can get distracted from listening well and fully engaging in Your word. So help me to do that today and throughout this series. When I do listen carefully and come to an understanding, there are times when I simply do not want to do what You say. So by Your grace, I commit myself to not just listening, but to doing whatever Your word asks me to do. May You be pleased with my response to Your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. That's not my responsibility. That's not my job. How many of you have ever said anything like that? Or at least heard somebody else say it? That's not me. I wasn't supposed to do that. Somebody else was supposed to do that. We have all said something like that, right? And we have maybe heard it more than we would like. We hear it in all kinds of context. Talking to children. Why haven't you cleaned that up yet? I wasn't supposed to clean that up. They messed that up. They did that. Talk to employees. You know, I thought you were supposed to do that job. No, you said someone else is supposed to do it. That's not my job. I've done what I'm supposed to do. It can happen in a family. It can happen in all relationships where it's hard for us to take responsibility, especially if something has gone wrong. And it happens in church. Somebody else will do it. I don't have to do that. Somebody else is going to take care of that. I'm sure it's going to get done. It's our human nature. There are certain things we like to do, but there's many things that we would just rather someone else do it. So when it comes to the church, what is our responsibility? When it comes to the church that God has placed us in, are the responsibilities He has given us so that we can share with others to be able to do what God has asked us to do? Whose job is it? That's what we want to look at a little bit today. Last week we began looking at four core commitments. Anyone who becomes a member of Weymouth Community Church, and really, biblically, any church that you go to or become a member of, these are basic biblical commitments. So we say, I am going to take responsibility for these things. I'm going to be a part of what God is doing here so that we can glorify and honor God together. So whether you attend here normally or whether you attend another church, I want to encourage you to consider from the Scriptures today, what is your responsibility to that particular group of believers so that you can honor God as a church together? So if you're taking notes today, there is an outline there in your bulletin. There are extra outlines back there on the table. If you'd like to follow along, let's go ahead and write down. Here is core commitment number two. I commit to sharing the responsibility of my church. I commit to sharing the responsibility of my church. Now, there are several responsibilities probably of your particular church and of this church. We're just going to mention three today that I would like you to consider being a part of. How many of you are familiar with the term creaster? Anybody ever heard that term, creaster? Okay, several of you have. It's a made-up word, as far as I know, but according to the Urban Dictionary, there's a conversation that goes something like this. Honey, get the kids ready for church, but it's 45 minutes early. I know, but it's Easter, and if we don't leave now, the creasters will get all the good seats. What is a creaster? Well, a creaster is referring to those who attend church exactly twice a year, Christmas and Easter. You put them together, that's a creaster. You didn't know that. Still in our country, it's fairly popular to still go to church, at least on Christmas and Easter. But it's getting less and less popular to go the rest of the year. Why is that? Well, consider how things have changed. There was a day when most people, at least they considered themselves religious or came from religious families or had a religion at one time or another, Sunday was just the day that you went to church. But as time has gone on, there have been more and more reasons why not to go to church, or at least to the same church or group of believers. There's many other things that have become very important to us, things that should be important. And so now we're in a day where it almost takes like a special commitment to say, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to make sure that I go to church. And that's one of the commitments that we want to look at as it goes to sharing the responsibility in my church. Let's write this down. Simply by attending faithfully. By attending faithfully. Seems like that's a no-brainer, right? But in today's world, in today's culture, it takes a commitment to say, I'm going to faithfully attend my particular church. It's one of the commitments that I'm making. I found in an old issue of a Moody magazine, they were highlighting church attendance, and they were talking about that. And see if you can catch the irony here. The headline that they gave was 12 reasons why a local pastor stopped attending sporting events. Okay? 12 reasons why a local pastor stopped attending sporting events. Number one, every time I went to the sporting event, they asked me for money. So I stopped going. Number two, the people with whom I had to sit at the sporting event didn't seem very friendly, so I'm not going back. Number three, the seats were too hard. They weren't comfortable at the sporting event, so no more sports. Number four, the coach never came to call on me, so I'm not going back. Number five, the referee made a decision I didn't agree with, so I'm stopping going to sporting events. Number six, I was sitting with some hypocrites. They only came to the game just to be with their friends or to see what people were wearing. Number seven, some games go into overtime. I was late getting home. I'm not going to sporting events anymore. Number eight, the band played some numbers I don't really care for at the sporting event, so I'm not going back. Number nine, the games are scheduled when I have other things to do, so no more sports for me. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel I know more than the coaches anyway, so I don't need to go. And number 12, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves whether they want to attend sporting events or not. All right, this list, of course, is facetious, but hopefully you get the point. In almost every other area of life of things that we enjoy or are a part of, these reasons not to go would sound kind of silly. But in our culture today, these are reasons that people give for why I'm not going to attend church anymore or be faithful to attend church. Now, let's remember this as we get started. We're not talking about I'm checking off my religious list of things to do. I went to church, so I'm good. As we have talked about in this series, this is about a relationship. Starts with a relationship with God through his son Jesus, who started the church in the first place. And in the New Testament, the relationships that we have with one another, that are a part of the same church. That's why we go. We'll talk about that a little bit later. There's a relationship issue here. So you're in Hebrews chapter 10. So let's take a look together. Hebrews 10, and join me in verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The phrase in verse 25, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. It lets us know that even 2,000 years ago, when the scriptures was written, even with people being persecuted, there was still the temptation at times to give up, for whatever reason, making sure that we're meeting together. Why are we meeting together? It tells us what the important thing is here in just a moment. I don't know the exact reasons why people had back then of why they might not attend church, but here are some of the reasons that I hear today. There's a special speaker, there's a special program, there's something better going on at the other church today. My friends or family invited me to the other church today. I'm really tired. You don't know the activity I was involved in last night. Maybe it was a sports program. And I'm just really tired to go today. I have a boo-boo. And so I'm not sure I can go. And so my question to those who might have a boo-boo and can't go to church would be, would this boo-boo keep you from doing other things that are important to you? Sometimes we're sick. I work on Sunday. Okay, that could be a legitimate reason. So a question, if you're willing to ask it to yourself, is do I have to work on Sunday? Do I have to work at the time that my church meets for service? Sports events, concerts, many other good things to do on a Sunday, many things that come up. So it is a sin to do other things rather than go to church on Sunday. Of course it's not a sin. But I think one thing that we need to be willing to do, are we willing to consider, is this important? To get together with my local church family, to worship on Sunday, with all the other great options out there and all the things that are going to come up, will I make this a priority? That's the kind of commitment that I think God is asking us to make. So, in the context of the rest of our message series, we're not talking now about the universal church, just being with Christians somewhere. Sometimes that's all we can do. But finding a local group of believers that we're committed to for relationships that we will see on a week by week basis, that we will be able to know who they are and pray for their particular needs and help them to grow in Christ. In fact, look back at verse 24. It reminds us why this is important. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The idea of spurring one another on is kind of a negative term. It has a negative connotation, an irritation that we're causing in somebody else's life. Who wants to cause an irritation to somebody? No one wants to be an irritant. But it says we are to be an irritant, to spur one another on, but you see why? Toward love and good deeds. You love someone enough, and you're with someone enough, and you know them well enough, that you're able, you're allowed to be able to get into their lives and to challenge them, to show love to other people, to do the right thing, to honor God in their life, to be able to take their next step in Christ. That's how God set it up. That's why we have local churches, so that we will know one another well enough and encourage one another to be able to do these things. And again, verse 25. It says, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. What does that mean? What day? Is it a special holiday? Is it a special day of the week? You encourage each other why you see the day approaching is talking about the day of judgment. That as the Bible says, this life goes pretty quickly, and when we die, there is judgment, and we stand before God for whether or not we believed in Jesus and how we lived our lives for him. Knowing that day is coming, seeing it approaching, looking at our world and knowing that it's coming closer, that's why we meet together. That's why we encourage each other. That's why we're willing to open our lives to each other and allow each other to be that irritant to say, how can we honor God in our lives today? To love one another enough to be able to say those things and hear those things and grow in him together. That's really the idea of attending church faithfully. It's not just to do your thing and show up, but it's because of the relationships that we have. That's what encouragement is all about. There are other things we can encourage each other with, but the main goal is to encourage each other in our spiritual growth and walk with Christ. So church attendance is not the goal. We don't track your attendance. We don't have you sign off that you've been here. You don't have to be here a certain amount of times. There are other things that come up, right? There are other priorities and other things that happen. But the idea is, I've made a commitment to a local group of people that as much as I can, I'm going to attend faithfully because of the relationship, because of the opportunity to help one another grow in Christ. So it's a matter of the heart. This is not a legalistic rule. It is a commitment that we make to one another. So we're here to worship God together with other believers, to be able to give to him, and to be able to interact and encourage one another in that growth. So let me give you this challenge. This is in your notes, next thing to write down. Here's the challenge. Make attending your local church a priority. Make attending your local church a priority. So we've looked at the last few weeks that God had in mind for the universal church, all believers everywhere, that they would become a part of a local body of believers so that they can together glorify God and be a picture of what the universal body of Christ is all about. Be a picture of what the love of God is all about. So let me, if you don't mind, let me prod here a little bit for you, okay? And you just individually be willing to ask yourself these questions. Because you may already have this commitment and you already attend faithfully. It is already something that you do. But let me just ask these questions or give these suggestions, and if any of these are helpful to you, then take it. If not, just throw them to the side. All right, several ways that we could make faithfully attending a local church a priority. Do whatever you can to not work when your local church meets for worship, or at least not work during that time. Sometimes we have to, but other times we have the choice. That's one way to make that a priority. Lots of great things, I'm sure, happening late on Saturday nights. I typically start falling asleep pretty early on Saturday nights, so I don't have a problem with this, but making a priority to say, I'm going to get enough rest so I'm not so tired. I can get up and I can go and worship. Seems like a pretty simple thing, but sometimes we have to work at it to make it a priority. Other things that you can plan, sports, family get-togethers, other great things that you do, can you plan around the worship time with your particular church? Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't, but it's one way to make a priority. Arrive early. Hang out afterwards. Remember that this is not just to check this off the list, but it's about the people. Take the opportunity to talk with each other, to spend that time getting to know each other and doing that encouragement. It's one of the reasons why we have not only our classes at 9 o'clock, but at 10 o'clock, our all-church fellowship time in the community room. yeah, it takes extra work, especially if you have children, to get them up and be able to get them here. But it's something that you can do to make that a priority. Remember that when you show up on Sunday, we're here to worship God, we're here to give to Him, and we're here to encourage each other. So it's not just about me, and it's not just about the people I know the best, not just about my family, it's about the family of God. It's about others who are here. Instead of attending worship service when there's nothing better to do, make the worship service your priority. And don't let anything else crowd that out unless it can't be changed. So I don't know where you are on this issue, but it's becoming more difficult in our culture. And so by attending faithfully to your local church is one way that you make that commitment. All right, would you stand with me, please, for a moment? We sometimes give an opportunity during our announcement time to be able to greet one another, but it's really a part of our message today. So I know there's a lot of new people here to be able to greet, but you only have 60 seconds, all right? So make the most of it. Go ahead and greet each other. Go. Hi, how are you? Good morning, Avery. All right, that's enough greeting each other. Get back to your seats. All right, back to your seats, everybody. All right, thank you very much for doing that. Let's have a seat and let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1139. Romans 15. One way to share in the responsibility of my church is to attend faithfully. The second one, let's write this down, is by warmly greeting others. Is that what we just did? Seems like that's what you were doing. Did you feel warmly greeted? Did you feel good about being able to greet someone else and having them greet you? The official greeting time that we typically have on a Sunday morning is really just a starting place. It's a good thing, right, to be able to hug someone, shake their hand, say, how are you doing? Maybe you get a chance to ask a question or get to know something about them, but you really just have an opportunity to greet them. That's the starting place for a commitment that we make to one another, for something that goes beyond just being able to feel like someone is friendly. Now, everyone is different, right? So this morning, one of the blessings of, I was here early, and as the Sanyuka choir came in, they all gave me a hug, you know, even though I didn't know them and be able to meet them. And that's a special thing. That's an appropriate thing and a good thing. As you probably know, not everybody likes to be hugged, right? Or at least I think they can get away with it. They'll hug someone But if you go up to hug everyone, or if you don't know, but we get to understand that everybody is a little bit different. But everybody likes to be noticed. Everybody likes to be welcomed. And so as we do that with one another, we're thinking about them. So whether that's a handshake or a hug or a high five or a fist bump or just saying hi, someone who might be concerned about germs or whoever that may be, we're there to welcome them. And in smaller churches, sometimes if you come in and you're a new person, you know, you might tend to be welcomed by everybody, because everybody not only wants to welcome you, but they kind of hope that maybe, you know, you'll keep coming back to the church because they would like some more people. So I'm going to use you, Alan, okay, as an example. Is that okay? You can stay right there. So let's say I don't know Alan. I see Alan's new. So I'm going to come up to him, of course, say, hi, how are you doing? I'm Pastor Greg. What's your name? You're Alan. It's great to have you here today. I'm glad that you came today. So so I hope that you're going to keep coming back. Do you have any kids? Do you have a family you can bring? Do you have any money you might be able to invest in God's work here? Do you play an instrument? Do you watch kids? Are you a good greeter? Do you have any skills? Is there any way that you can, you know, maybe be a part? I hope you come back. You will come back, right? Yeah. So sometimes we put so much pressure on someone, we really would like them to be here, and I probably wouldn't see Alan again, even though he's saying, yes, of course I'll be back. So when we warmly welcome people, we want people to feel welcome. We're going to greet them, but it's got to be about them, right? This is not about what can they do for me, but God has that person here today for a reason. So what do they need? What is it that I can do for them to be able to help them feel like they are in a place of love? Is there something I can do for you, Sprosty family? I could try to hold her, but that probably wouldn't help. What can I do for them? Some are coming in with kids. Some are coming in with heavy burdens. Some are coming in with financial difficulties. Some are just passing through. Some are looking for another place to worship. The idea of warmly welcoming others is just a starting place. It's a place for relationship. It's a place that even if they're here for only one day, how can I be an encouragement to them for the glory of God? One translation of Romans 15:7 puts it this way. We'll put it up here for you. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, look at your copy of the scriptures here, Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So, this gives us a little more direction now in what we're talking about. Welcoming someone. Accepting someone. Sometimes churches overdo it in welcoming someone and putting some pressure on them. Other churches kind of ignore people that come in. All of us have gone to churches where no one really knows we're there. Sometimes we like that. But the idea of welcoming someone, accepting someone, as Christ has welcomed you, as Christ has accepted you. Now, it's maybe filling out more idea what we're talking about as we welcome others. That's the standard. So welcome someone as Christ has welcomed me. Accept someone as Christ has accepted me. Now again, we're talking about relationship. For however long I might know this person, however long I get an opportunity to talk with them. Our guest services team here does an excellent job greeting people, giving them bulletins, letting them know where to go, taking care of them. But this is really an all-church job. This is an all-body of Christ job to be able to welcome and to accept and to care for other people. Now, in your translation that you're reading You may have the word therefore at the beginning, as this translation does. In the translation we're looking at here, the New International Version has the word then there after the first phrase. Both of those, therefore or then, is saying do this based on what you just read. Well, what did we just read? Well, let's go back to verses 5 and 6, chapter 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, therefore, as Christ has accepted you. Because we want with one voice to glorify God, we welcome one another. We accept one another. So let's think about a few things as it relates to Christ accepting us. If I need to accept others as Christ accepts us, what does that look like? Well, Christ accepted us regardless of who we were, regardless of our background, where we came from. He accepts us right where we are, even if we are not living our lives exactly the way that we would like to at the moment. Christ accepts us in a way that is sacrificial. He accepts us in a way that is for our benefit. So how can we welcome and accept one another based on Christ's example? We welcome and accept one another no matter what they look like, no matter where they've come from, no matter what their personality is. Even if they don't seem to like us very much, we show love to them because that's what Christ did for us. And we need to be willing to go out of our way, sacrifice some time, some effort, walk all the way over to the other side of the building to be able to do what we can do to show acceptance and love. So here's one specific challenge I want to give you. Let's go ahead and write this down. And this is wherever you may attend church on a given Sunday. Each time you come to worship, look for one person you do not know and greet them. Now, this is just a start, but it's a great start. For some of us, it's more difficult than others. But this means it's not about me. I'm coming. God has placed me here today. He has placed other people here today. And someone I may not know or I've forgotten their name. Just that is a start. You're going out of your way. You're not going to just be talking to the people you're most comfortable with. And you're going to be welcoming and accepting them as Christ has accepted you. You may be amazed of how God might use you in that very simple greeting. All right, let's turn our Bibles to one more place. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1163 in the Bible in front of you. 2 Corinthians 9. There is one more way we want to look at in which we can share the responsibility of our church, and let's write it down. By giving regularly. By giving regularly. Now, this can be a sensitive topic for people. We typically don't want someone telling us what to do with our money. But when we're talking about the church, we're, of course, not talking about our money, right? So what does the Bible say? Well, when the Bible in the Old Testament talks about giving, it talks about a word called a tithe. Tithe means 10%. It's a starting place. In fact, in the Old Testament, you're giving more like 20%. If you were giving to all the sacrifices and all the offerings it asked for. When you come to the New Testament, you still have everything in the Old Testament, but now it starts talking not about amounts or even percentages, but it talks about some heart attitudes, some characteristics of giving. Randy Alcorn wrote a great little book entitled The Treasure Principle. If you've never read it, I certainly highly recommend it. But I'd like to share one of the things he said as people think about, well, what should I give? What about this tithe in the scripture? What about giving? I want to honor God in it. Here's what he wrote. Jesus validated the mandatory tithe, even on small things, in Matthew 23. A lot of these verses are in your outlines. You can look them up. But there's no mention of tithing after the Gospels. It's neither commanded nor rescinded, and there's heated debate among Christians as to whether tithing is still a starting place for giving. He wrote, "I have mixed feelings on this issue. I detest legalism, imposing Old Testament law on Christians. But every New Testament example of giving goes far beyond the tithe. However, none falls short of it." There's the timeless truth behind the concept of giving God our first fruits. Whether or not the tithe is still the minimal measure of those first fruits, I ask myself, does God expect his new covenant, Age of Grace children, to give less or more? Jesus raised the spiritual bar. He never lowered it, Matthew chapter 5. Tithing, giving 10%, isn't the ceiling of giving, he writes, it's the floor. It's not the finish line, it's the starting blocks. Tithes can be the training wheels to launch us into the mindset, skills, and habits of grace giving. With that said, we do not emphasize an amount or even a percentage here, but we talk about New Testament principles of giving. So although 10% giving to your local church is a great start, it's really not, the number is not the most important thing. This is really about obedience to God. Am I going to give back to him first some of what he's already given to me? So Teresa and I give to God first through our church, at least 10%. We won't tell you the amount, but that's the starting place for us. And then the Bible talks about other offerings, whether it's through the church or to other great organizations. Today we brought an offering for the St. Euke Choir that we will give at the end of their concert today. I'd like you to watch a video with me. I showed it some years ago, but it's a great, I think, illustration. The idea of everything God has given us, think of it as a pie. You've probably heard the phrase, piece of the pie. Think of it as a pie, and that you have to cut it up to give to certain areas of your life where you give money. Don't be taken back by an actor who's playing God here. This is not to picture God, but to remind us of a simple principle of Scripture when it comes to giving. Let's take a look. brought the pie. So that was an interesting way to think of the fact that everything that we have, everything is from God. And he says, I'd like you to give the first part of that to me. First through your local church, then to other places. And how easy it is to use it all for all the other places asking for our money, as well as just for ourselves. I'm going to ask Jason to come up to get ready to lead us in our closing song. Before we do that, I'd like you to write down these three principles we've talked about often here in the past several years. Three principles you can follow if you are going to honor God in your giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Go ahead and take a look at that with me. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So here's the first principle. Let's write it down. Give voluntarily. We're not to give because we feel guilty. We're not to give because we're forced to. We give because we want to. We know this is something God has asked us to do. We know that all of it is God's. And so we give it to him because we really want to. And notice, give as your heart tells you to give. So you see what the scriptures say. You see what he asks for. And then you give because you want to. Look at the end of that verse, verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the second principle. Give joyfully. Some people give because they feel they have to, whatever's left over, and they're not really happy about it because they have other ways they'd like to use the money. But God's not looking for that. He's looking for someone who understands this is all God's. So I'm going to give because I want to, and I'm going to do it joyfully, with joy in my heart, because I know that this is important so it can be used for God's glory and for his work. So it really is about a heart attitude. It's not about something to check off the list, not because I have to do it. It's because of this relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the relationship with your local church. You say, this is something that I'm going to give back to God and let him use it for his glory. Here's number three. Give sacrificially. Come back one chapter to chapter 2. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and find verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He's talking about one group of people who were very poor, and yet they had generous hearts, and so they gave. Well, you would think, well, they don't really have money to give, and yet they gave what they had. And that's what God is looking for. Give voluntarily because you want to. Give joyfully out of your heart, and give sacrificially. It'd be something that hurts. Not, I've got some extra money left over, so I'll put that in the plate. No, this is sacrificial giving because it's for spiritual things. It's for eternity. So here's my challenge to you this week. As you pray through this and read through this again, let's write this down. Pray each day for 1 week, asking God to let you know what he wants you to give. And then simply do what he says. And then give what you've determined in your heart to give. And if you're giving voluntarily, if you're giving joyfully, and you're giving sacrificially, you're giving exactly what he wants you to do. So would you take the time this week to consider those commitments to your local church? To be unified for the glory of God and for eternal purposes that he has us together. Let's stand together and sing.